Good evening, everyone. I hope you all have had a good afternoon and have been enjoying the blessings of the Lord, because most of us can testify that He blesses us far in excess of anything that we could ever deserve. We give Him thanks for His kindness to us. It's often said, not more than others we deserve, but He has given us more. And today, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit with one of my sisters who live in Miami. And after we had enjoyed a very delicious meal, there was still a lot of food on the table, you know. The provision that God makes for us, usually it is more abundant than we need. He has been generous and gracious, and He has been treating us very well. I speak not just for myself, for my wife, but I think I speak for you too. God has been good to you. Is that right? Yes. And His blessings are innumerable. The psalmist refers to Him as loading us with benefits. Some time ago, a dear brother looked me in the eye and he said to me, "I want to pick your brains." "Well, what's up?" He says, "Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib?" Now, you Bible students will understand the significance of these questions. Pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I told him, I am one of the conservative brethren who believe that the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation begins. The rapture of the church will occur before the tribulation. Of course, the dear Christians who think otherwise, they have a lot of scripture to back up their opinions on this particular issue, and we don't consider it of major importance, so we don't go into any heated argument on the subject. But the fact is, the trump of God will soon sound. Do you believe that? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more. The morning will break eternal, bright and fair, and the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I hope all of us have that blessed assurance. The scriptures make it plain that the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of tribulation, out of trouble, out of testing. He knows how to deliver and when to deliver them. This morning we discovered that He put a difference between His people and the Egyptians, Israelites and the Egyptians. He treated them differently. When there was darkness in the land of Egypt, darkness that could be felt, there was light among the Israelites. When the flies were swarming all over the Egyptian population, the Israelites had no swarms or flies. And so with all of the other plagues, the Lord knows how. You remember how when God is about to pour out His judgment upon the wicked sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angel says to Lot, he held him by the hand, and he's pulling him out of the city, encouraging him, "Escape for your life. Don't tarry in all the plain. Get out of this place. Judgment is coming." Then God said through the angel, said to Lot, "I can't do anything until you come out." I can't send the judgment until you get out of this place. And he provided a way of escape. He provided safety and security for Lot, even though Lot had his weaknesses and failings, yet his righteous soul was vexed. Peter tells us that he was vexed with the ungodly manner of living of the people of that day. Well, I do believe that we are living in perilous times, and no doubt the hymn that we were singing, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound," is one of the beautiful hymns we sang tonight, reminding us of the fact that we are fast approaching that day. I have in my hand a copy of a book that came to hand recently. It's written by a man by the name of David Wilkerson up in New York City. He is the author of The Cross and the Switchblade. Some of you may be acquainted with that publication. But he put out a book recently, and I cannot say that I agree in totality with everything that he mentions here in this book. But I'm going to read for you just a short paragraph what he has to say. It says, "Not long ago, I listened to a radio talk show on which the guest was a liberal politician, a man that makes no profession of Christianity or the Christian faith. And David Wilkerson says, to my amazement, this man made the following statement," and he quotes, "America is racing toward ruin. Our country is morally crippled. Any thinking citizen can see we are sinking into a mire of degradation beyond all comprehension. We elect people to our highest offices knowing that they are liars, adulterers, immoral, and two-faced. We Americans seem to be saying, just give us a good economy. We want to be left alone with our videos, our TVs, our VCRs, our stereos. We want time and money to eat, drink, and enjoy ourselves. So give us any leader who will provide all this for us. And it doesn't matter if he's a scoundrel, as long as we can prosper. Many Americans, including Christians, see our country as an island of abundant prosperity and endless security. They firmly believe that America cannot be affected by the economic turmoil and disasters we see falling on other nations around the world. Even many economists today voice such thoughts. They write in the Wall Street Journal and in the New York Times, America is too strong to be affected by the failing economies of Asia, Russia, and other nations. We have too many safeguards in place. Now we can survive on our own if necessary. The problems we are seeing in Asia are just a few glitches along the road." And then, on the back cover of this book, he writes, "A cartoon appeared in a New York City newspaper picturing the Titanic leaving port. The ship was renamed the U.S. Economy." Titanic is marked out, and the U.S. Economy, the name of the boat, the ship. The caption above it read, now listen to this, "Not even God can sink this ship." Blasphemy, don't you think so? Not even God can sink this ship. The American dream is going to turn into the American nightmare. It will occur suddenly, without warning. No one will be able to explain how or why it happened. There will be sellers only, no buyers. A majority of Americans have concluded, morals do not count. Let our leaders do as they please. Just give us a booming economy. Let the good times roll. All that matters is prosperity. He says that's what Americans are saying today. The only thing that really matters is a comfortable bank account, good interest on your investment, a comfortable home, property, nice family. All that matters is prosperity. Here's a song we sing sometimes. I haven't heard it for a long time, but it just comes to mind. About a certain man of whom we read who lived in days of old. Though he was rich, he felt his need of something more than gold. Any of you know that song? Oh, some of you know it. Oh, yes, my friend. There's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is something more than gold. May God help us to rest, enjoy the peace of God, and rest in the assurance that our sins are all forgiven, that we are on our way to heaven, and it is more precious than anything that this world has to offer. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about the American economy tonight. I'm not going to talk to you about Wall Street. In fact, I don't know enough on the subject to have any meaningful discussion on these issues, but I would like to direct your attention to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know where in the Bible we find the Ethiopian eunuch? Who knows? The Ethiopian eunuch. Where in the scriptures do we find it? I knew you were going to say that. That's the answer I would give. Yes, teacher. Great. I should have worded my question this way. Where in the Bible do we find, where in the Old Testament scriptures do we find a story concerning the Ethiopian eunuch? Let me tell you his name. His name is given in scripture. His name is Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. The Ethiopian eunuch. Jeremiah writes about him. And I'd like us to just look at this character for a little while this evening, see what the Lord would say to us from Jeremiah chapter 38. We'll read the last verse of chapter 37. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison so that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street, until all the bread in the city was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Jeremiah, a faithful, diligent, forthright servant of the Most High God. He is a prisoner. Verse 1 of chapter 38. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord. And anything that the Lord, any message from the Lord, is important. So Jeremiah's message was, Thus saith the Lord. He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prize, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord. This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said to Zedekiah, the king, princes said to the king, We beseech thee, let this man, that's Jeremiah, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he who can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchijah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now, we come to a man who, I believe, he should receive our attention. And there are a few things about him I want to share with you. Verse 7. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die of hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took their old rags and worn out garments and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old rags and worn out garments under thine armpits, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of these few verses of his word. There is more in this book and in this chapter concerning this man, Ebed-Melech, but we'll stop there for now. First thing I want you to observe concerning him, his name occurs at least 6 times in Scripture. And on 4 occasions, he is referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. In other words, he was not a member of the Jewish race. And he was the man, a stranger, a Gentile stranger, whom God used to help his servant, the Ethiopian eunuch. It is unfortunate that in the world today, we have racial tension in government circles, in many social circles, sometimes even in the church. I understand that a black lady went to a department store and a white salesperson served her. She purchased a 2-slice toaster. After 3 or 4 days, the black lady brings back the toaster. And she saw the sales lady, she says, "Sir, I need to exchange this item. I bought it just a couple of days ago, but it doesn't work. What's wrong with it?" She says, "Well, when I plug it in and press down the lever to get my toast, 1 slice comes up looking like me, and 1 slice looks like you. So it's only working on 1 side." See? "There was no problem. Take another one off the shelf." And that served her, no doubt served her well. But we all look different, don't we? The Church of God, I believe, is the most varied group that you find in all the world. Some of you know that my wife and I fellowship at the Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel. And in the Fort Lauderdale Chapel, we look around the congregation and we see folk from maybe 10 or 12 nations of the world, different parts of the world. The color of the skin is different. Their native tongue may be a little bit different. They have different backgrounds. But it's wonderful to see a group like that sitting down at the Lord's table and worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And when I look at a group like that, I think of the little chorus we sing with the boys and girls. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And He loves the big people too, not just the little children. But we are included. We are recipients of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He makes it very clear in His word that He is no respecter of persons. For He has made of one blood all nations of people to dwell on the face of all the earth. And whether a person comes from Russia or China or Australia or Africa or Canada or wherever they come from, if they are born into the family of God, they belong to the aristocracy of heaven. And I thank God that we have brethren and sisters of various colors. Here was Nehemiah, and as he was cast in the dungeon, persecuted and ill-treated, the man working in the palace by the name of Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, he comes to his rescue. And God is able to use any and every member of His family for the honor and the glory of His name and to assist His servants. God had two faithful servants. We're talking about them this morning. They stood before Pharaoh down there in the land of Egypt. And they demanded of Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Word of the Lord given through Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. One day, what happened to Moses has happened to many of us men. You know, you see a lady that you like, your heart misses a beat, and soon you are making a proposal of marriage. Marry the lady. That's what happened to Moses. He married a dear woman, but she was an Ethiopian. Perhaps she was a cousin to Ebed-Melech. I don't know. But they came from the same country. Maybe they looked the same way. And both Aaron and his sister Miriam were evidently critical of the move that Moses had made. And you will find the story in the book of Numbers chapter 12. At your convenience, read it. Because of their heart criticism of the affiliation between Moses and his dear Ethiopian wife, the judgment of God moved against them, and Miriam was smitten with leprosy. When Moses realized what a harsh, severe judgment had befallen her, he prayed right away, prayed, oh God, have mercy. Heal her now, oh Lord, heal her. The Lord says, well, if her father even spit in her face, she'd have to be outside for 7 days. Let the camp of Israel come to a standstill. Wait for at least 7 days. It indicates to us that God is not pleased with prejudice. Prejudice reaches conclusions without evidence. Prejudice passes judgment without a trial. prejudice is discrimination. And I don't know if in the court of King Zedekiah, Ebed-Melech was in any way discriminated against. But, you know, even though his skin was a different color, he came from a different race, he came from a different part of the world, yet God had a job for him to do, and thank God he did it well. I praise God for that. So he was an Ethiopian. When we look at people, let's try to look at them with the eyes of the Lord. And it was Samuel who said, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth." Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks, where does he look? At the heart. He looks at the heart. And he sees just what's going on inside. May God help us to have vision of that nature. You've heard it said, beauty is only skin deep. But you know what ugliness does? It goes right to the bone. Regardless of how the outward appearance may be. You know, all dressed up and nicely fixed up. Unless the heart is right with God. That person who looks so pleasant. That person who looks so lovely. That person who looks so intelligent and so admirable. If the heart is not right with God, there could be bitterness, evil, and corruption in that life. So Ebed-Melech was, first of all, an Ethiopian. He is designated by that adjective, or at least four of the six times where he was mentioned in Scripture. He was a eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know if we understand the full implication of this particular term, but in order for him to serve King Zedekiah, he had to submit to an inhumane, barbarous, degrading, cruel, painful act of physical mutilation. And it was an irreversible procedure. Peter, you know. Why was it done? This humiliating experience. Why did he have it? Why is it he was deprived of even any hope of having his own family? Because Eastern kings, they had chamberlains working for them, and to minimize sexual involvement with their wives and concubines, all those who worked in that capacity were made eunuchs. They were called keepers of the women, protectors of the harem. They had access to the sleeping quarters of the women. The Egyptian kings, the Assyrian kings, the kings of Judah and kings of Israel, in the Persian courts, all of them had eunuchs serving them in that capacity. I don't know how many of you know the name Dawson Trotman. He was affiliated with Back to the Bible broadcast many years ago. He wrote a little booklet titled Born to Reproduce. And if any of you can ever get a hold of that little booklet, it could be a blessing to you, as it has been to me. I'm sorry, I don't know where to tell you to look for it. But a little booklet titled Born to Reproduce. And Dawson Trotman indicates in his little booklet that every believer should be reproductive. Now, as far as physical reproduction is concerned, Ebed-Melech had no hope of ever being able to reproduce. I think it's the Apostle Peter who tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that it's the mind of God that we be not barren or unfruitful, that all of us should be fruitful. Oh, may God help us to have the heart cry of a woman who was barren. I think her name was Rachel. She had a husband, all right, but she bore no children. And you know what she said to her husband one day? She says to him, "Give me children or I die. My heart is breaking. I see my sister bearing children. And we have little children coming in, nieces and nephews, but I'd like to have my own. Give me children or I die." Poor husband, he wondered, do you think I'm God? I can't do anything about your barrenness. But the Lord heard her cry. The Lord saw the desire that was in her heart. And I would to God that the people of God today would have a similar desire, a yearning, a longing for a spiritual family. Children in the faith. You know, I was at a conference in New York a couple of weeks ago. I met a young man there. He was one of the speakers at the conference. And the Lord used him mightily in a very special way to bring forth things old and new from the Word. Bless my heart. After his message was delivered, one of his messages, he came to me, he says, "Brother Hart, you don't know me, do you?" I said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I may have met you before, but I don't recall. And where did we meet?" He says, I know you. Because it was about 25 years ago, at a little assembly in a place called Hines Town, St. Anne, in Jamaica, where you preached the gospel of the grace of God, and I accepted the Lord. Since then," he says, "I haven't seen you, to let you know that I'm still going on for God." So I looked at him, I said, "Well, I would have passed you on the street and didn't know that you were my son in the faith." See? You know what my heart's desire is? That I may have sons and daughters, a family. I think not only of my physical family, but thank God he has given me that. Have not only children, but grandchildren. You know how many of them we have now? My wife will back me up with this. I think we have 15. And by the time this coming month comes to a close, it may be 16 grands. See? Thank God for them. But my desire and your desire should be for spiritual children. All right. Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. No offense. He was a servant. He's working there in the king's palace. Are you doing any service for the king? What service are you involved in for the king? He was a servant in the king's palace. For the most part, society looks down upon servants as being people at the lower strata of our economy and our society. He's a servant. She's a servant. She serves in a house, in a home, in a business, whatever. I believe it's an honor to be called a servant of the living God. When Paul and Silas went to Philippi, there was a little girl, actually demon-possessed, and she went around crying. She told the people, "These men, Paul and Silas, they are servants of the Most High God who've shown to us the way of salvation." Are you a servant of the Most High God? There's a lot we could say on that subject. A servant of the living God. The Word of God has a whole lot to say on the subject of servanthood. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples wanted to know. And Jesus says, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." I believe it's a privilege. It is an honor. Exclusively reserved for the saints of God to be servants of the living God. In what capacity? Well, Thank God there are many doors of opportunity that are open for service. I believe that the person who comes in here and vacuums the carpet of the Boulevard Bible Chapel is just as much a servant of God as the one who comes to the platform and opens the meeting, leads the singing, or teaches from the Word of God. I believe that the Sunday school teachers who on a Lord's Day morning meet with the little class and explain to them the way of salvation, I believe they're servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord. There's a lady by the name of Fee. And Paul wrote a letter to the Roman Christians telling them that she's a servant of the church. She's to serve in the church. And they should receive her and assist her. Praise God for every servant of the living God. So Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian. He was a servant, a eunuch, and he was a servant. In closing, I want you to notice he was a friend. A friend. Do you have any friends? Who are your friends? I remember a lady talking to her little boy about his friendship with other guys, and she says to him, "Show me your friends and I'll tell you who you are. Show me your friends. Who are your friends? Are they the tobacco smoking, drug running crowd, rascals and criminals? Who are your friends?" We all need a little help from our friends. Ebed-Melech, he looked at Jeremiah, looked upon him as a friend. He heard where Jeremiah was, down, thrown in the pit, in the dungeon, in the mire, no water. We're running out of bread in the city. No, not enough food to eat, not even water to drink. And he goes to the king. King, we have to help that man. We gotta do something to help him. I have some neighbors. I live in Tamarack. My wife and I are in Tamarack, just on the outskirts of Fort Lauderdale. We have some neighbors who don't belong to our assembly fellowship, but they really love the Lord. And every now and again we get a telephone call. How's everything with you? How are you feeling today? Are you okay? I'm going to the supermarket now. Can I get anything for you? It's good to have neighbors like that, don't you think so? Not everybody has neighbors like that. And if you had a neighbor like that, I'm sure you'd appreciate them. We try to reciprocate as best we can and be neighborly and friendly with them. Wonderful thing to have a friend. Great. You stick it closer than a brother. Nehemiah, or Jeremiah, was in the dungeon, and his friend Ebed-Melech says, "I gotta help him." A friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. That's why we have brethren and sisters in Christ. And these brethren and sisters in Christ are provided for us for fellowship, for friendship. You ever felt down? You ever felt discouraged? You ever felt downhearted and you have problems crushing you and oppressing you? You say, "Well, who can I share this with?" Pick up the telephone. Had you dialed the number so well known to you? Then call a friend. And sometimes, on the telephone, there's someone there to pray for you. Ever had that experience? You're sick. You're in distress of some kind. You're perplexed. You don't know where to turn. Thank God he has provided a friend. And above the human level, above the friendship that we'll find among the saints of God,
what a friend we have in Jesus. Thank God you can call upon Him morning, noon, or night, knowing that He will never fail you, He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I don't know, as we close our talk tonight, I don't know if I've told you this before, but my wife and I have a daughter who went to heaven about 8 years ago. Quite ill. And please the Lord to call her home. The last time she attended a church service, she lived in Tampa, but she came all the way down here to Fort Lauderdale for the dedication of her little niece. She'd never had a niece before. This little baby girl came into the family. She came for the dedication of the niece. And before she came down, I asked her, well, would you sing for us? God gave her a beautiful singing voice. Will you sing for us at the meeting when you come? She said, sure, Daddy. But when she came, she was so sick. We had to help her out of the car. She had to see a doctor on Sunday morning before going to meeting. And she was a sick, sick young woman. But she came to the meeting in pain. And I said to her, well, I know you promised to sing this morning, but we will relieve you knowing, we'll release you from that obligation, knowing you're not well. That's all right. We'll do without that message in song. She says, no, Daddy, I promised you that I'd sing. And I also promised the Lord that if He'd give me the strength to come, I'd like to sing for the folk. This may be the last time. I said, if you feel that way about it, I'll escort you to the platform. So when it was time for the solo, I walked with her to the platform. And I was about to leave her there to sing. But she says, will you stay with me and help me? I said, sure, I'll stand right by you. So we sang a duet. What are you going to sing? She opened the hymn book and she found a song that has been a blessing to my heart. You know what she sang? Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my strength, my all. He is my friend from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other friend can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Is He your friend? It had 3 or 4 verses, and after the second verse, I told her, you want to stop now? No, Daddy, I never start anything and don't finish it. I'd like to finish it. So we sang the 3 or 4 verses of that song. It was a blessing to me, and a blessing to all who heard. And she went to be with the Lord soon after that, knowing that she had a friend, not only here on earth, but she had a friend in glory. A friend who will never leave nor forsake His people. Ebed-Melech was a good friend, a faithful friend. Helped God's servant, got him up out of the dungeon, brought him up. Old rags and cloth under his arm and the cropes under his armpits brought him up. Let me tell you, earthly friends may forget about you and forsake you. Earthly friends may die and leave you. But thank God your heavenly friend will stand by. May you enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with Him, not only on a Sunday morning when we meet around His table, but may you enjoy the sweetness of fellowship and communion with Him every moment of every day, because He says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm your friend. And I am the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. keep in touch with our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never regret it.
Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. He was a servant, but he was also a friend. May we serve faithfully and enjoy our heavenly friend, friendship one with another, and with our blessed Lord, because one of these days when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there with our loved ones who have gone on before. And I believe most of us have loved ones in glory. As a matter of fact, we have more family and saints in the land, in the glory land, than we have here on earth. So we look forward to that day of glad reunion with all the saints when they are gathered to be forever in the Lord's presence. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the account given to us in the book of Jeremiah concerning Ebed-Melech.